Are you ready? Revelation number one. I am not God. Might want to write that down. And neither are you. That's the great revelation, and the affirmation is given each week when we get together for worship, is that it affirms that I'm not God, and He is. There are times when, as I read His word, that I don't like what He says. I don't like what the word of God says. And Revelation number two, it does not matter whether I agree or not. God is right. When it comes down to He and I are wrestling, He wins. You know, we've seen it with the outrageous statements that Jesus says that if you want to be first, if you want to succeed, the key to success is to serve others. I don't like that. I want others to serve me. I want others to give me adulation. I want everybody to, you know, to ooh and aah over me. I don't want to serve them. Well, it doesn't matter. Jesus says the truth is the key to success. If you want to be first, you be last. You be the servant to everybody. He says if you want to come after me, then what it means is that you take up your cross and you follow me daily. Well, that sounds like suffering. I don't really like that. Doesn't matter. Jesus said it. It's the way that it is. He says, if you want to follow me, then come and die. Die to yourself. And last week, he makes the most outrageous statement that if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter into heaven with one hand, with one foot, with one eye, than to enter into eternal separation with both hands, both feet, both eyes. Sounds outrageous, Lord. Well, today what we're going to deal with is, I've already tipped my hand a little bit, we're going to talk about salvation, and we're going to talk about the fact that those of us who are saved need to be assured of that, to not waver in that, to be comforted by that, to be encouraged by that as we live out our lives each and every day and ultimately one day live eternally with Him. We're going to deal with that because that is what God desires, but we're also going to deal with the falsely assured. Those that perhaps think that they are saved when point in fact, they're not. And I affirm once again that I am not God. I do not get to make up the rules, nor do you. You don't get to make the rules. We all are under the authority of our God who has set forth the rules. Now, who's saved, who's not? Let's deal with this from a biblical perspective, okay? Now, on the one hand, it becomes really easy when, you know, it's an established fact that it's only through Jesus that you're saved. Now, I'm hoping that we all agree on that. Everybody in the world, in America, would not agree with that. But the truth of the Word of God is that you are only saved through Jesus Christ. It's not enough to be a good person unless you're perfectly perfect. And I haven't met that person yet. It's not good enough to be a good person because if you were to ask Joe Schmo walking down the street in downtown Spokane, you were taking a poll, he says, you know, are you going to heaven? They would say, I'll bet you money that they would say, well, I hope so, or I think so. And if you said, well, why do you think that? They would say, because I'm a good person. True? We kind of got this, you know, that if I do more good than I do bad, then I win. because I'm a good person. And if I come, I got a lot of people in my mind that are a lot worse than me. I'm a good person. Right? Or they would say, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And we all know that being a good person doesn't qualify you for heaven. Keeping the Ten Commandments doesn't qualify you for heaven unless you do it perfectly. And again, if not met anybody like that. People would say that, you know, because they're a pillar of the community or because they do a lot of good works, that that's why they are going to heaven. But it's not enough. You know, it's clear with us, I hope, because the Word of God says it, that the only way to salvation is through Jesus. You can't earn it. You can't win it. You can't, somehow embrace it. You have to be covered by the blood of Jesus. Are we all there? At least understand that's where I'm coming from. That's where the Word of God is coming from. So, in that context, you know, we're comfortable with Adolf Hitler being lost, aren't we? We're all comfortable with child rapists being lost, right? We're all comfortable with murderers. We're all comfortable with the extreme not being saved. But how about Jimmy? Jimmy went to school with John, and once they graduated from high school, John went on to become a pastor, and Jimmy went on to become a mechanic. Jimmy and John met each other on the basketball court some 10 years later, and John began to talk to Jimmy and kind of was given the thought that, yeah, this guy doesn't know Jesus. And so he started to just gradually, you know, witness to him. And finally, Jimmy said, he says, are you witnessing to me? Are you trying to witness to me? And John says, yeah, I am. And Jim said, well, you know, don't worry about me. I went to youth camp when I was 13, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I went to youth camp, and it was a wonderful experience. It was legit. I became a super Christian. I went to youth group every week. I did the true love waits commitment thing. I memorized verses and I went on mission trips. I even led other friends to Jesus. About 2 years after that, I discovered sex. And I didn't like the idea of God telling me who I could have sex with, so I decided to put God on hold for a while. And after a while, just quit believing in him altogether. I'm a happy atheist now. But he then added, he said, here's what's awesome. He says, the church I grew up in was Southern Baptist, and they taught eternal security. That means once saved, always saved. And he went on and he said, that means that my salvation at age 13 still holds, even if I don't believe in God anymore. Once saved, always saved, right? That means that even if you're right and God exists and Jesus is the only way, I'm saved. So either way, works out great for me. If I'm right, then I haven't wasted my life curbing my lifestyle because of some fairy tale. Once saved, always saved. So what do you say to a person like that? A person like that to Jimmy? He quotes, and references, once saved, always saved. Now, that's not in the Bible, but it's a doctrine held by some that says that there is eternal security, that once you're saved, you're always saved. It comes from scriptures like this. John 6, Jesus says, however, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them to eternal life the last day. That's one. How about this one? Where Jesus says, my sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them away from me. That is coming to believe that there is once saved, always saved. That once you're in the hands of Jesus, nobody is going to pluck them out. So what do you say to a person like Jimmy. If you were to ask his mother, is Jimmy saved? She would cling to the fact that even though his life is filled with degradation now, she would reference back to that he prayed the sinner's prayer when he was at camp, and he was a good boy, and he believed, and therefore, he's saved. Or if you asked his brother or his sister, somebody that cares for Jimmy, they would say, well, yeah, back to when he did it. Now, see, we can examine the evidence. The evidence says this, that he indeed prayed the prayer, what we typically call the sinner's prayer, where we pray to receive Jesus into our lives. He prayed that prayer, and all indications were that he was very sincere. And it's very possible for people to come to faith early in life. Jesus, in fact, told adults to become like children if they want to be saved. And furthermore, the guy showed some immediate fruit after his conversation. He got excited, and he did something about it. And the Bible says this. It teaches eternal security, that once saved, always saved. So was Jimmy right? Can he, because he made a decision at some point in his past, live with the assurance that he is saved forever, regardless of how he lives now? There's the question. What do you say to Jimmy? Is Jimmy saved or is Jimmy not saved? Jimmy cracked corn, and I don't care. Maybe that's what some of you think. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, please? Matthew chapter 7. Please give them the page numbers. Page 1474 or page 738, depending on which Bible you're using. Now, this is a shocking statement of Jesus. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. I was a lifelong Lutheran, Lord. I prayed the sinner's prayer at camp in the fourth grade, Lord. I served as an elder in the church I went to 20 years ago. I went to church regularly when the kids were growing up. I taught Sunday school 15 years ago. But I will reply, Jesus says, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws, or you evildoer. Translation of that is those that are outside of the realm of God's will. Not everyone who calls on me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. That's key. Only those who do. Do is a present tense verb. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter in heaven. So what do you say to Jim? Can he live with the assurance that he's saved forever because he prayed a prayer when he was young and he actually was sincere for a brief period of time? The answer is he cannot. Salvation does indeed happen in a moment. You know, there is a time. Some of you have the blessing of knowing the exact day when you receive Jesus into your life. I do not. It seemed to be more a process, but there was a moment when we are saved, when we commit our lives to Jesus. The mark, however, of someone who's saved is that they maintain their confession until the end of their lives. Can I say that again? The key to salvation is not only that they have prayed the prayer or that they have adopted the posture of submitting their lives to Jesus, is that that is a moment, but it is maintained until the end of their lives. Salvation is not a prayer you pray in a one-time ceremony and then you move on. Does that make sense? Salvation is not some ceremony that you go through and then you move on with the rest of life. Salvation is a posture of repentance and faith that you begin in a moment and you maintain the rest of your life. That's the testimony of the Word of God. We're kind of helped to understand when we look at a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 8. I want you to turn your Bibles to that. Gives us a little more illumination. Luke chapter 8. The page numbers are on the screen. Verse 4. One day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. It says, a farmer went out to plant his seed, and as he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. Now, here's the context. In any farm, he's talking about a typical farm. And in that farm, there would be a footpath that the farmer walks on as he walks through his crops. And as he walks on it day in, day out, that becomes compacted almost like concrete. It's very hard and it's narrow. And so what he's saying here is that this hardened path, in fact, we see interpretation in verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says, the seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message. What message? The message of Jesus. He says, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. And so he's saying the hardened path, that represents a closed mind. There are some folks in this world that when they hear the gospel, when they hear about Jesus, they have a closed mind and they reject it. That's what Jesus is he's saying. Okay, I want to help you identify how people respond to hearing the gospel. You know, the seeds planted, you know, thrown into their environment, they never have a chance to penetrate. Birds come along and eat it, and they never have a chance. They have just out and out rejected it. There are some folks that are like that. They totally reject the message. They have a closed mind to the things of God. Okay? Let's keep going. He says in verse 6, other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. And then he identifies this in verse 13. He says, the seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, and then they fall away when they face temptation. That kind of sound like Jim. Kind of sound, let's look at it. They receive it with joy. I mean, what's he talking? You know, he's talking about, you know, that there is a thin layer of topsoil in Israel on top of solid bedrock of limestone. You know, there are parts of Israel that were like that, so that it isn't good soil to plant anything in because the roots can only go down this far. And therefore, then the plants don't have a chance. And Jesus is saying that this represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, and then they fall away when they face temptation. I mean, he's talking about Jim here. That his walk with God was shallow. It was temporary. Let's keep going. The shallow soil represents a superficial commitment. Let's get that down before we leave it. It's a superficial commitment. It's a commitment. And on the surface, on this one day, it looks genuine. But a true commitment doesn't end. It doesn't stop. A true commitment, like that plant, grows with deep roots. And it's around to bear fruit a long time. Jesus says the shallow soil represents a superficial commitment. These people welcome the word with joy at the beginning. Jesus said the third type of soil represents the barrier. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. He interprets it in verse 14. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. So what's he saying? You know, he's saying that, you know, these people are those that remain in the environment, you know, where the cares of this world, the riches of this world, the pleasures of this world crowd out any kind of deepening of that root. And so it never, never bears fruit. The thorny ground is an overcrowded life, a life that is seeking to be mixed with God. You know, God's life is meaning to be mixed with the world's life. Now, the commonality that the first three soils have, those plants that are, you know, the seeds that are put on the footpath, the seeds that are among the rocks, the seeds that are among the thorns, is that none of those plants last. None of those plants grow. None of those plants bear fruit. None of those plants are saved. He identifies the good soil. The good soil. In verse 8, some other seed fell among fertile soil, and the seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. And then he identifies it, interprets it in verse 15, and the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. And patiently is a present perfect verb that means you continually, patiently, over and over, day in, day out, produce a huge harvest. The outrageous statement that Jesus makes here is not everybody is saved. I'm sorry. Not everybody is saved. By their own choosing, not everyone is saved. These stories, Matthew chapter 7, when he says, you know, that there are going to be many people who say to me, Lord, Lord, and I've done this and I've done that and done that. And Jesus will have to say, I never knew you. And we've dealt with this before. I never had a relationship with you. I didn't have a lifelong relationship with you. I didn't know you. You did a few things, but I didn't know you. You didn't know me. We had no relationship. And then you look at the parable of the soils. And the sobering fact is they teach us that there are many that are headed into eternal judgment under the delusion that somehow they're going to heaven. And that needs to quicken us to be concerned about and love and share the good news with those that we know and love. Some of them were told that if they prayed the prayer, that Jesus would save them, seal them, and never leave or forsake them. They prayed the prayer and lived under the delusion that they'll go to heaven when they die. But they go on and live a life as if God never had anything to do with them. In 2011, Barna did a study that showed that nearly half of all adults in America have prayed such a prayer and subsequently believe that they're going to heaven, though many of them rarely, if ever, attend a church, read the Bible personally, and their lifestyles don't differ in any significant way from those outside the church. If the groups described in Matthew 7 and Luke 8 are not referring to them, I don't know who they're referring to. The enemy, one of whose names in Scripture is the deceiver, loves to keep truly saved believers unsure of their salvation. Somehow, they question, everything about whether they're truly going to go to heaven, even though they've given their lives to Christ, and every day they seek to follow Him. They seek to love Him. Are they perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. But I seek to be with Him and love Him and to grow in Him each and every day, every week, every month. And I plan to do it until I die, by the way. The key is to repent and to believe. It's that simple and yet that profound. The key that the Bible says is the key to salvation is repentance and believing. Jesus said in Mark 1, he says, "At last the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Turn from your sins, repent, and believe the good news." Jesus said, okay, if you want to be saved, here it is. Turn from your sins, repent, and believe. When the Roman soldier came to Paul and asked, what do I need to be saved? He gave this answer. Yes, he did. No. There should be a scripture there. Is there no scripture there? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That sounds simple enough. And the way that we have translated that is that mentally, if I acknowledge that Jesus was God's Son and died on the cross for our sin, then I'm covered. True? Nearly 80% of Americans say they believe that. But it makes no difference in their lives. They acknowledge mentally that Jesus is God's Son and He died on the cross for our sins. They believe that Jesus rose from the dead like they believe that Napoleon lost the Battle of Waterloo. Is this all that Paul meant when he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Repentance is belief in action. Repentance and belief are two sides of the same coin. When the writer of Hebrews gives his faith hall of fame, what he does is every single one has an action that identifies their faith. Noah constructed an ark. Abraham left his home. Jacob blessed his grandsons. Joseph gave instructions concerning his bones. Moses chose to be mistreated. Joshua circled the walls of Jericho. The great chapter of faith is all about actions. It's not mentally, thinking something. It's doing something. Faith starts with mental assent that I receive Jesus. I accept the fact that He is God's Son, that He has a claim on my life. It starts with that mental assent. But if this mental assent does not lead to obedience, it is not yet faith. Faith is repentance and belief. Repentance in action. Belief in action. It is a new posture towards the Lordship of Christ and His finished work on the cross. Here's how many Christians think of getting saved. They realize they're a sinner. They need Jesus to save them. Good. So they approach him, ask him to come into their heart. And of course, Jesus is a gentleman. And he says, yes, I will come. At which time he forgives their sins. He writes their names on the Lamb's Book of Life. He gives them a certificate of salvation, a carbon copy of which is planted in the Bible, in their Bible. And he commences a party in heaven in their honor. If they begin to doubt later whether or not they were actually saved, they just replay in their minds that past event. But here's what matters to God. Your present posture is more important than a past memory. Your present posture is more important than a past memory. Conversion is not completing a ritual. It is commencing a relationship that does not end. Are you with me? So let's look at what repentance is not, what faith is not, what salvation is not. Are you ready? Here's what it is not. It is not simply praying a sinner's prayer. Is praying a sinner's prayer a good thing? You bet it is. And I've led many people. I desire that if you have not prayed the sinner's prayer, that you would. But it is not simply a prayer. It's not fundamentally a motion of the hands, mouth, or feet. It's a motion of the heart. It's the beginning. Praying the sinner's prayer is the beginning, but it is not simply that and that alone. About this one, salvation is not feeling sorry about our sin. Feeling sorry about our sin. Shedding tears over sin does not equal repentance. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." Let me read that again. "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." There is, according to Paul, a sorrow of the world, feeling sorry, that might well produce tears and yet has nothing to do with repentance. True sorrow leads to repentance. Sorrow in and of itself is worldly sorrow. And they are tears. They might be tears of shame, or they might be tears of regret, or they might be tears of self-pity, or the embarrassment of being caught. These emotions might eventually lead to repentance, but the emotions in and of themselves are not. They need to lead to repentance. John the Baptist told his hearers to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And repentance means turning from the sin. It's not, you know, tears upon tears upon tears, and then once you cathartically get that out, then you go on living exactly the way you were living before. You keep on doing that which you know that God does not want you to do. How about this one? Confession of sin. This is kind of shocking. Confession of sin. Is confessing sin good? You betcha. Confession, even in great in detail and with great emotion, does not equal repentance. You know, many people weep their way through a confession but go right back to their sin. You know, they'll share with another person, and that feels redemptive. It feels good to tell a friend or a pastor or a priest, you know, when you've messed up, and have him tell you that it's all going to be okay, that you're still a good person. But that's the goal of the confession too often. To another person is so they'll say, "Well, I accept you. You're okay. You're good." And then they continue on doing exactly what they were doing before. Many people are looking for exoneration, be it from a friend, a spouse, a counselor, a pastor, Jesus. They just want somebody to tell them they're okay. Biblical repentance, however, is not merely a request for exoneration. It's a change of heart about our sin. Even confession of our sin to Jesus, soaked with tears, but apart from a change of attitude to our sin, will not bring about eternal life. Confession is part of the repentance process, but it's not the sum total of it. Godly sorrow, Paul says, leads to life. And that's because it leads to repentance. It leads to turning from that sin and turning toward God. How about this one? Getting religious. A lot of people think that salvation is getting religious. You know, that does not equal repentance either. You might look like on the outside that you're repentant, but inside you're not. You're just going through the motions. I've told you before that, you know, just because you sit in a church does not make you a Christian. And it's a good step. Is sitting in church a good thing? Yeah, absolutely. It's a necessary thing. But just sitting in church alone does not make you a Christian. Just like my sitting in my garage does not make me a car. Enough said. How about this one? Partial surrender. Partial surrender. Repentance is not partial surrender in which we let Jesus take control of certain areas of our lives but not others. Jesus said following him meant denying ourselves. Come and die. It says, take up your cross and follow me. It's important to note that he didn't give us a list of things to deny because we are to deny our very selves. And partial surrender doesn't cut it. You know, imagine, men, if you went to your wives and you proudly announced to them that the next year that your goal is to be 95% faithful to her. That's pretty good. You know, in any academic setting, that's an A-, 95%. You know, but I'm guessing she wouldn't be thrilled that out of the 100 women that you meet, you're only going to have an affair with 5 of them. Good for you. Well, that's kind of the way that we approach Jesus. We give him 95%, you know, and the other 5 is, you know, we'll kind of do our own thing, you know. You don't follow Jesus like you follow somebody on Twitter, where, you know, you follow them, you read it, you either, you know, take it in or you disregard it. That's not following Jesus. Following Jesus is doing what he says. Jesus comes into our lives as Lord of all or not of all. Not at all. When I was, you know, a few years ago, did you see the bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot? You seen those? No? Am I that old? Okay. In the 70s, 80s, God is my co-pilot. You know, it was a way of genuinely saying that, you know, God's in our lives. But it just is, it's a messed up statement. God is my co-pilot. Jesus is my co-pilot. You know, if Jesus is your co-pilot, then somebody's in the wrong seat. Because here's the deal. It's his car, and we stole it if we're driving. It's his car to start with. You know, repentance means abandoning the driver's seat and asking Jesus, where are we going? It's getting out of the driver's seat. It's getting out of being in control. Not being in control and being influenced by Jesus as my co-pilot. Many people relate to Jesus, you know, like they relate to that little British woman that lives in their dashboard with some fancy cars. You know, you tell her where you'd like to go, and then she gives you instructions. And if you decide to ignore her counsel, she patiently says, recalculating. And she adjusts to your new choices. Some people live their Christian lives that way. Repentance is adjusting to his commands, not vice versa. So we've seen what, you know, salvation is not. What is it? Well, it is repent and believe. Repent and believe that you begin in a moment, the moment of salvation, but that remains for the rest of your life. Jesus says, remain in me. Remain. 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 Remain in me. And I will remain in you. Hebrews chapter 6 says, our great desire is that you will keep right on loving others as long as life lasts. That you would give, that you would continue to love God and love one another. That you would do that as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. It's not incorrect to say once saved, always saved. It's just incomplete. The full doctrine of eternal security is that once we are saved, we will always be saved. And that those who are saved will persevere in their faith to the end. So what do I say to Jim? Jim never knew him. Jim never knew him. He's Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Jim had some flirtatious, enjoyment of Jesus for a season, but he never knew him. He never remained to the end. You know, a better phrase would be once saved, forever following. Once saved, forever following Jesus. Salvation is a posture of repentance and faith towards Christ that you adopt at your conversion and is maintained for a lifetime. That's the testimony of the Word of God. It's a shocking statement. It's one that goes against our sensibilities, especially if we have someone in our lives like Jim, or if we look in the mirror and we see Jim. Maintain a walk until you see him face to face. Pray with me, would you? Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see you clearly. Lord, first of all, we want to give you thanks and praise for the fact that a sustained relationship with you, a daily following, a daily seeking to follow, trying to follow, falling short of my own expectation, let alone yours, but living under your grace, Lord, I'm so thankful. And I pray, Lord, that each person here would maintain that for the rest of their lives. Lord, if there are some here who have lived outside of the bounds of your grace, who have not had a relationship with you, who don't know you, that I pray that they would right now in their seat begin that process. Say, come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come into my life. I don't even know all that that might mean, but I want to begin the lifelong process of being yours, of loving you. I need you, Lord. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and for the rest of us, Lord, that we would continue day in, day out in seeking to follow you and to love you. Seeking to live this life to the fullest in the way that you have designed it and to be the people that you want us to be. And that we would be concerned, Lord, about those that are around us, that we would open our mouths and that we would actually share the good news of Jesus with others, that we would encourage them and invite them, and that we would do whatever we could to make sure that those that we know and love live eternally with you. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you this morning for your word. In the name of Jesus, amen.